You would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. God willing, and as long as I can get done with what I'm supposed to teach today, we will actually not be doing multiple words. I mean, this is getting into something radical. You know, to do more than one word at a time. Let me see if this thing works. It's really sad when I have to look to find out. Doink, doink, doink. I may need your help, Cole. Anyway, we'll see. Galatians chapter 5. We are looking at the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, it's a very interesting thing when we start talking about the fruit of the Spirit being self-control. Because one of the things that God wants to do in our lives is to build self-control. And that's an interesting, fascinating thing when we start talking about it. Thus, to live a controlled life, a disciplined life, is actually what the Holy Spirit desires. Now, to live a life where we just live and let live, where we throw caution to the wind and just live however we want, no restraints, pure freedom, no rules, no restrictions, is actually contrary to the work and what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives and what He desires to actually give us. Now, saints, that's something we need to grasp for a moment. This idea that grace means God does all of it, you don't do anything, you don't even have to make choices, is actually contrary to Scripture. What the Lord does is He does a work of grace in our lives where He empowers us and where He changes us and where He transforms us. But if you'll note, the Scriptures are filled with commands telling us to do things. And that simply means this: we have to choose to do things. We have to make a choice. Now, the amazing thing is this: before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't make that choice. I remember one of the most shocking things that ever happened to me, and actually one of the things that drew me to start wanting to search to have some kind of a relationship with God was this. I had a good friend of mine. He was Catholic, and back in high school, and I was very ungodly back in high school. He asked me one time, he said, "Hey," and it was the time of Lent within the Catholic thing, okay? And they have Lent, and they have these days that lead up to Easter, and they're called Lent. And what they usually do is give up something for Lent. And so I thought, you know, this is interesting. And Dennis came to me, and he said, "Look, it really bugs me when you use God's name in vain." And I have to be honest with you, before I knew Christ, probably one of my favorite words, okay? And he said, "Would you consider stopping doing that during Lent?" And I thought, "Well, yeah, it's fine." Dennis was a good friend, and I said, "Sure, I'll stop." And here was the amazing thing. Within 48 hours, I was right back into the same lifestyle, right back into the same choices. And I remember thinking to myself, "Wait a minute, I can whip this." And so I tried again. And within 24 hours, I had blown it. And then I thought, "Wait a minute, I can do this." And then within about 8 to 10 hours, and then finally I thought, "Well, for some reason I can't do this, and I don't need it anyway. I don't need religion impinging on my lifestyle, telling me what to do." But deep down inside, I realized, oh my word, I don't control it. It controls me. And that was a shocking revelation for my life. Because I always thought I could pretty much do what I wanted. I could pretty much handle what I wanted. I could pretty much handle whatever it was that came my way. I could do it. And when my friend Dennis asked me to stop cursing, I couldn't even do it for 48 hours. And then, guys, it just went down from there. And I realized, oh my word, I don't control sin. Sin controls me. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. You don't control your sin. Your sin controls you. You may, with struggle and effort, be able to put something down for a period of time, but the fundamental rebellion against God that is within your soul will not allow you to remain without that sin rising up, grabbing you by the neck, and pretty much controlling your life. The only answer and the only hope for us when we realize this is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we're going to see in just a little bit, the ability to have self-control flows out of our salvation and flows out of the doctrine of regeneration. It's actually not the doctrine of regeneration. It flows out of the actual experience of regeneration that happens at the moment you're saved. Then you are actually given the ability for the first time in your life to consistently choose God's will rather than choose sin. Scriptures say this: anyone who sins is the slave of sin. And you know, it's amazing how many people will fight and fight and fight, but they are fighting a losing battle. We start looking at the scriptures today, and we see this fruit. It's interesting how society today views self-control. It is almost a despised thing. Yet, those older than us, a generation gone by, remember when a self-controlled, temperate lifestyle was honored and character, which was often forged by self-denial and strict self-government, was held in high esteem. George Will wrote in an article called Electric Morphine this statement. In this article, he actually describes the loss of self-control as a virtue in our society and its penchant, our society's penchant, to reclassify problems as addictions. He wrote the following: it is worrisome that society is medicalizing more and more behavioral problems, often defining as addictions what earlier, sterner generations explained as weakness of the will. Prodded by science, or what purports to be science, society is reclassifying what once were considered character flaws or moral failings as personality disorders akin to physical disabilities. And folks, when society starts doing that, then you're not responsible for any of your behavior. You can just look at someone and say, well, I have a problem. I have a disability. And you know what's interesting? You find the Word of God calling many of these behaviors, a lot of these behaviors, sin. But what our society has decided to do was take all the things that were once considered sin and now redefine them as psychological disorders. And when they do this, what you wind up with is people saying, I just can't help it. That's the way I am. And what's scary is more and more and more behaviors are being put into this classification. And what it's doing is it's removing from people more and more the whole idea of conviction of sin, that their behavior is outside of God's will and therefore sin against the holy God, and that by God's salvation in Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching you the scriptures and in leading you and guiding you and filling you with His power, filling you with His influence over your life, you can actually overcome these things. But you can only overcome them by the cross of Jesus Christ and by His death, burial, and resurrection. I know those are not words that our society likes to hear anymore. But it is the truth. Not the truth because Pastor John said so. It is the truth because that's what's contained in the pages of Scripture. We can either find ourselves falling upon this and being broken and finding God's grace and His work, or one day it will fall upon us because we reject it and we will be crushed. When self-control is missing or neglected, people stumble into foolishness and disgrace. As this is true of the individual, it is also true of societies and countries. Our lack of self-control as a country is making us more and more of a laughingstock to countries and other peoples and even other religions that look upon the United States as the Christian religion or the manifestation or the group that are seen as the Christian nation, regardless of what our president says. We are still viewed around the world as the Christian nation. And what they do is they look at our lack of self-control, they look at our lack of godliness, they look at our lack of will to begin to deal with the problems that we have, and they find not just our country, but the religion that is supposed to be representative of this country despicable in their eyes, and they want nothing to do with it. Witnessing to a Muslim one time, he asked me the question. He said, "Why should I come to your religion? So that I can practice sexual immorality and adultery and godless things like your country does?" And you see, that's because that's how they view us. Because the fact of the matter is, saints, the church is as awash with this sin as the world. And as long as it is, the church will have little or no effect in our society. Stephen G. Tibbetts and Joshua Whitmore, writing for Psychological Reports, had the following sobering statistics about the mushrooming problem of drinking and substance abuse on our college campuses. Now listen to this. This is what's going to lead us one day, saints. At 1/3 of the colleges surveyed, more than half the student body were binge drinkers. Now, how do you define binge drinkers? That is, drinking until you are unconscious. They found that drinking was most prevalent among students in fraternities and sororities at 81.1% binge drinking. And approximately 2 of 5, which is 42.7%, American college students across the board, meaning outside of the fraternity and sorority system, were considered binge drinkers. Now, before you start saying, that fraternity stuff, no, we're talking 43% are drinking until they're unconscious. Do you get it? Are we going to wake up and realize that self-control has been thrown out the window and it is viewed now more as a vice than it is a virtue? And yet the Holy Spirit of God, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and if the Holy Spirit is going to fill us, and please understand, you're not filled with something, you're filled with someone. And if you want God's Holy Spirit in you, working, giving you grace, teaching you, doing awesome things in your lives, we're going to have to understand that the whole attitude towards self-control has to change inside God's church. Because until it changes there, it will never change in society in general. Let's take a look at this morning. And Cole, you may have to help me out. I don't know if this will work. Hey! Either that was you or me, and we had great timing together. Probably you. Okay. What is the definition of self-control? Well, self-control is the word egkratia. It means mastery or self-control. It is from the word krateia, which means possessing a power to control our passions and desires. And the prefix on that, egg, means out of. In other words, we have a lifestyle out of this ability to control our passions and our desires, meaning that as we have this ability to control our passions and desires, it shows forth in a lifestyle. There is a lifestyle of self-control that happens. Thayer, dictionary guy, I can't remember what you call him, refers to this as the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his appetites, both physical and sexual. Vincent refers to this as holding in our hands our passions and desires and being able to mold them as God and His Word dictates. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Vincent does such a great job with that. It's holding our passions and our desires in our own hands and then being able to mold them according to what God's Word commands and says we should do. There's an interesting thing to speak of because we have the Holy Spirit energizing us so that our self might be active. Now, isn't that interesting? Because with Christianity, a lot of times self is not what we want. We don't want self-effort. We don't want, self-sufficiency. But here you've got to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing is granting us the ability that in ourselves, by His power, and that's where it gets kind of interesting. That's where you got the paradox. But He grants us this ability to say no to our desires. And he gives us the ability to say yes to certain behaviors that would be to our advantage. The term self-government is important for us to understand here. It means to govern ourselves, to watch over ourselves and our actions, our attitudes, our appetites, so as to keep ourselves in check. But such a word, such a concept implies that there is a problem with our basic makeup and our basic way of thinking and living. Now, saints, here's where you may have to make some changes in your worldview. If we believe that our basic nature is good, then we basically automatically will turn to the right choice every time. Thus, there is no need for self-government or self-control. For in this particular view, the self is good, and the self will always choose that which is good. That is why humanism is so dangerous to Christians. When you begin to think that everything in you is okay, all you have to do is have enough education, all you have to do is have enough of all these things that you think you should have, and then you will automatically do the right thing, you are stepping outside of Scripture. You're stepping outside of a biblical worldview. In Jeremiah 17, the Word of God teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, saints, the Word of God is telling us very plainly and very clearly that our heart is deceitful. And that is the very characteristic of our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things. You have people out there say, just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. That's one of the most dangerous things that you could ever do. Is just try to follow your own heart into whatever you want to do. And you say, Pastor, why? Because you are just so given and you are so easily deceived and led astray from the truth. And you are led astray from the truth and you're led astray from what God's Word says. Remember, our society is just overwhelmingly against what God actually says. And you find yourself with a very serious problem. Don't trust your heart. Distrust your heart unless your heart has been transformed and changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, oh, listen to me, saints, trust the Scriptures. Trust the Scriptures. Trust the Word of God because it will steer you into that which is right and that which is holy and that which is good. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. It will make the wrong choice every time, a choice that is contrary to God. Thus, we need self-government and self-control in our lives, but it has to be self-government and self-control as God's Spirit teaches us what that's going to look like in the Word of God. Now, what is the base? Oh, you click to the next one. We'd like to be like this. You know, we all think that we have this ability to control ourselves. The problem is, but often we feel like that second guy over to your left. We think we've got it. We think we've got the spiritual strength and power to handle our problems. The problem is, until we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the consummate 98-pound weakling that has a hard time fighting his way out of a wet paper bag, okay? That's where we are, spiritually. And we've got to grasp that. And we've got to understand that if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit of self-control in our lives, we're going to have the work of God's Spirit at the very core of what's going on. Go to the next slide because that's just kind of embarrassing on the right. Okay, what is the basis of gentleness and meekness? Well, the basis is this. It is a work of salvation and a result of regeneration. Now, let me explain to you what I'm talking about here. Until we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just given over to our sins. Until we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the world, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is what is going to dominate our lives. And it's going to dominate our thinking. And as a result, we're going to have a huge lack of self-control. Now, let me tell you something else that happens in the midst of this. Or you're going to find yourself so willful. And this happens in a lot of people. You know, there are a lot of people out there who can be a very willful person. In other words, they can just grit and gumption and fight it. But then, who gets the praise at the end of that one? Well, I've taught myself to do these things. Well, I've done all this stuff. Well, it was my ability to do this. And you see, they're confirmed in their wickedness in turning against God and thinking it's all them. Now, folks, it's going to go one of two directions. It's either going to go into a greater and greater aspect of actually no rules whatsoever into your life. And so you just kind of make your own rules. And when you break one, you're like, I didn't mean to have that one anyway. So I'll just throw that out and do something else. Or somebody's going to have so many rules upon their lives that they think they can control their own behavior. They think they can control their own actions by just simply putting more rules and stricter guidelines by which they live. And we're going to find out in a minute from the scriptures, neither one of those works. What is the basis of self-control? It's salvation. It's when we come to Christ. Remember, scripture says we died, but we were resurrected in Him to a brand new life. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. How does the ability to control ourselves start? It starts with this. It starts with being convicted of our sin, being convicted of our self-will and our rebellion against God and our rebellion against His Word and what it tells us. It's being convicted of our self-will and our pride and our arrogance and thinking we can control our own lives. And then we turn to God and we turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, the Word of God says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And I love this. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. There it is, guys. The work of salvation and the work of regeneration. You are brand new. You are made new. The Word of God says in John chapter 3, we are born again. We are born from above. We are born of God. And now we have the ability in what God has done through salvation, in what God has done through regeneration, to begin to say no to sin. But remember, it's because of His grace, not because of our ability. If you would turn to the next slide. Here's the problem. We have fleshly self-control versus spirit-driven self-control. We have self-effort and rules versus spirit effort and relationship. And go to the next one. And then we have this interesting verse out of Colossians. Let's read this together. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? In other words, they're following this self-control, but it is a fleshly self-control. Because it all has to do with don't touch, don't taste, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But if you'll note on there, at the very end it says, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And see, the problem is, you begin to self-style your own Ten Commandments as to what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, and then you try to submit yourself to it. Now, here's the problem. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in, and look at that, self-made religion, and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. Boy, look at that last phrase, though. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Folks, you can have your self-made religion. You can have your self-imposed set of rules that are so stringent and so strict that they'll blow your mind. You've got Brahmins over in India that are sitting on top of a mountain, fasting themselves almost to the point of death. They're sitting there trying to meditate and bring themselves out of their things. Listen, you could go back to Martin Luther, and Martin Luther said, if I knew I could be forgiven, I'd crawl across glass to be forgiven. He fasted, he prayed, he read, he treated his body with great disdain. He tried to bring himself under control. And yet when you read his writings, when you read the writings of great men who are trying to bring themselves under control, you find this despair in their writings. I can't do it. They come to the point of saying, no matter how bad I treat myself, no matter how much I try to do this or that that brings myself into control, I can't do it. A thought will slip, an idea will slip, a bitterness will slip, and suddenly I'm consumed with my sin. And folks, self-effort won't do it. And yet there are people out there frustrated to no end, who are trying to do what the Holy Spirit would love to grant them to do, but they're trying to do it on their own. Then you've got this. You've got people who have been religious most of their lives, and they've just kind of bought into the religion thing, but they've never come to repentance. They've never come to brokenness. They've never come to the point of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they find themselves trapped, if you will, in a religion that tells them to live by a certain moral standard, but they can't live up to it. And either they will do one of two things. They'll cast it off to the side and live how they want, or they will quietly slip into a hypocrisy that they just act like doesn't exist. But inside, they're dying. And they're wondering, why can't I get these things under control? And the fact of the matter is this, you don't know Christ. Or you're not living by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not living by the influence of God the Holy Spirit in you who grants you these things. Now, we've seen the basis of self-control. Okay, now, let me say this. Once you receive this new life, you are given the ability to make choices. But it's very interesting. You've got this passage in Isaiah that says that the basis for the self-control is not only the new life in Christ, but it's also a relationship with God, not just rules. God warned His people that rules will not work alone. He warned through Isaiah this. He says, so the word of the Lord will be to them, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. And listen to this, that they may go stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. When you try to live by a set of rules rather than a relationship with the living God, when you try to live by a set of rules rather than a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, you're going to find yourself adding line upon line, rule upon rule. You'll think, well, man, I had it good up to this point, but I slipped. So I'm going to make a bigger fence this time so that I don't get anywhere close to sin. And then you wind up with a bigger fence and a bigger fence and a bigger fence, and you find out there is no fence known to mankind that you can build around yourself that will keep you free from sin. And you stumble backward. You fall. You're ensnared. You're trapped. And that describes so many people in Christianity and so many people who don't know Christ but have tried religion and have gotten hooked up in religion. And I'm talking any kind of religion. Guys, Calvary Chapel religion, Baptist religion, Methodist religion, Church of Christ religion, Roman Catholic religion, plus all the false religions that are out there. Things like Islam and Buddhism and all these things that are just not even the truth at all. But folks, people stumble backward, they fall, they wind up ensnared, they wind up trapped, and they wonder, how can I get free? Say, Pastor John, aren't you being over emotional about this? I don't know. Read Romans 7. Read one of the greatest religious minds ever. Read one of the greatest men of God ever, and you'll find Paul sitting there struggling with this very same issue, saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do. But the very things that I don't do, this is what I do. And Paul gets to the point at the end of Romans 7 where he says, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from this body of death? And you hear Paul suddenly ringing with what God, I believe, God the Holy Spirit gave him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes right into Romans chapter 8. And what is that about, saints? It's about life in the Holy Spirit. It's about what it means to walk in the power and in the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit filling you. And please, saints, realize you're not filled with something. That's what too many people think the Holy Spirit is. Well, I'm going to be filled with power. I want it. You know, and you just hear it. I want it. He is not an it. I want Him. I want God the Holy Spirit active in my life. And when you talk about being filled, you're filled with Him. You're filled with His influence. You are filled with His teaching. You are filled with His guidance. You are filled with His direction. You are filled with His warnings. You are filled with His love. And it is a relationship with Almighty God working in you to transform you and change you. Well, what does the manifestation of self-control look like? Go on to the next one. First, we see it in knowing and walking with God. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 just talks about this. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, and it's got a whole list of things there, but one of them is this. Supply self-control. Now note that. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith. In other words, God gives you your faith in Jesus Christ. He gives you life. But in that life that He's given you, you supply self-control. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying here? In your faith, supply. In other words, in your relationship with God, begin to walk in self-control. Now, it actually starts with this, that in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In other words, it actually starts with this. If you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, it will begin to manifest itself in a growing moral excellence in your life. You're going to be putting sin away. Doesn't mean that you completely put sin away and you never have another sin the rest of your days. But you know what? If you're still sinning about the same as you did when you supposedly received Christ, I'm going to tell you something. You better check your salvation. Because I'm going to guess this. You probably don't know Jesus. Because in your faith, you're to supply moral excellence. Then it says in your moral excellence, in walking in that growing, putting sin away, it says, add to that knowledge. Now that word knowledge is gnosis from the Greek, and it means this, an experiential knowledge of God. In other words, yes, you're in this Word, and you're growing in your understanding of this Word, but it's not just a book, saints. It's a manual on how to walk with and know and live with God. And then in your knowledge, as you get to know God better and you're dealing with your moral issues, add to that self-control. Now, isn't that beautiful? We don't start with self-control. You start with God granting you the moral excellence, the desire to put sin away. And then you get to know God better. And as you know God better and you have a desire to put away sin, then the work of the Holy Spirit kicks in with you knowing self-control and beginning to say no to sin and no to ungodliness. Second aspect of the manifestation is running to win. And there's a slide on that one. It says, do you not know that all those who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And Paul, it's 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now here's an amazing thing. Paul says, look, you're running in a race. And he says, don't you know that all those who run in a race are running? But he said, you have to run in such a way as to win. Now let me say this. I'm thinking, Ben and Clint told me the other day they ran like 8 miles. Okay? Now I can go 8 miles if somebody like drags me behind a vehicle. Okay? But let's say I look at these two guys and I say, and I walk up to them and I'm just kind of, you know, got my chest stuck out just slightly further than my stomach. And I just look at them and I go, hey, we're going to run a race. You two, you're going down. Now, when the race comes up, we're going 8 miles, because I heard that's how much they can do. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to get ready. Well, these guys are like running every day. Here's my training regimen. Donut in the morning. Several, you know, working that arm out. You know, around lunch, in an effort to get in better shape, I walk through the drive-thru at McDonald's, you know, and get the value meal. Because I am going to run soon. You know, and then in the evening, you know, I stand while I'm eating whatever it is that I can find that I'm shoving into my face. And then I before I go to bed at night, I kind of, you know, do a couple of bends, and then I get in bed. And I dream of being a star. Now, who's going to win that race? Not me. See, Paul says, all the people who run in the race run. But he said, run so as to win. Let me ask you, what does that look like? Well, I can tell you, at a time in my life, I was a competitive swimmer. And I swam in two races called the 500-yard freestyle and the 1,500-yard freestyle. And that meant this. My coach, many times I'd walk over and say, Coach, what do you want me to do? And he'd point over to a lane and he'd say, swim a mile. You got 18 minutes. Which, by the way, that's not easy. And so I'd jump in and I'd start tearing it up, going back and forth and swimming and flipped her and just 66 lengths of a 25-yard pool. Going as fast as I could. And saints, here's the thing. When I raced most races, I won. Why? Because I swam in such a way as to win. Now, let me tell you, here's what Paul is telling us. You want to live for Christ? You want to experience this self-control? You want to experience what God wants for you? Listen, you need to walk in such as a way to win. And it says that when they do, they exercise self-control in, what's that next word, saints? All things. Not some things. Not your favorite things. Not the things that you don't really struggle with all that much. You exercise self-control in all things. And it says they do it to just get a wreath of leaves and stuff that they'll put on your head. But we're getting an imperishable wreath. We're going to be rewarded by God Himself. And that simply means this, saints. Not lazy Christianity. Hard-working Christianity. That means this: your quiet time ought to have the same level of discipline as that thing that is in your life that you want to be the best at. Run in such a way as to win. And that means this, saints. A lot of times for me, that means this. I wake up at 6:15. I wake up and go do my quiet time. I do it when it feels great, and I do it when it feels lousy. You pray when you feel good about it. You pray when you don't feel good about it. You memorize Scripture when it's going well. You memorize Scripture when it's hard to get one half of a verse to stick in your brain. And you work and you discipline yourself for the things of God because you know that the reward that you're going to receive for these things is everlasting. Look at the next one, and it talks about our sexual appetites. Listen, saints, this is tough, but we need to talk about it. For this is the will of God, God says, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Here's the thing. Two words in there. The word abstain, I've got underlined. Go to the next slide. The word abstain, we are to abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain is the Greek word apecho, meaning to hold back, to keep our distance from sexual immorality. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the strength to say no to sexual sin, to keep our distance from it, to hold back and keep that kind of sin off of our lives. We are also called to possess ourselves in sanctification and honor. And the word means here to get for oneself, to keep the possession of our souls, to have them under control so that our lusts don't drive us, but instead God's will does. It is interesting when you take a look at Joseph in Genesis 39. That Joseph said no over and over again. And when that crazy woman, Potiphar's wife, grabbed his cloak, he said, fine, you can have my cloak, but I'm going to have my soul and I'm going to have my integrity. And he ran out of the building. Later got put in jail for it, but he still had his integrity, folks. And you know what? There's something better than physical freedom in this world, saints, and that's freedom before God. Exodus 32:25. Israel was completely out of control when they made the golden calf and started worshiping. In fact, the Word of God says that they were debauching themselves. There was great amounts of sexual immorality. And 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, one of the marks of the last days is that sin will run rampant and that people will completely lack self-control. And I challenge you to read 2 Timothy 3:1-5. See if that's on there. Yeah, look at this one. Now, when you talk about a lack of self-control, look at the sins that are associated with this. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Look at that next one. Disobedient to parents. Kids, you realize that when you're being disobedient to your mom and dad, you're cultivating a lack of self-control in your life. Because the reason God gave you your mom and dad is to help you understand what it means to live under the authority of someone else, which, by the way, you're going to do for the rest of your life. I always love the people that say, well, I'm getting out from under my parents' authority. I'm joining the Marines. What? That's right. Mom and Dad telling me what to do. Those days are over. Yeah, you're going to have a sergeant like this far from your nose screaming at you and spitting into your face. And by the way, I don't know what Mom and Dad are telling you to do, but they're going to tell you how to shine your shoes, how to wear your pants, how to wear your shirt. And when you don't, you're going to be doing push-ups until your arms fall off. But you know what? C'est la vie. Have at it, Bubba. Get out from under your mom and dad's authority. When we do that, saints, we're just setting ourselves up for problems. Look at this. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Woo! Malicious gossips. We'll leave that one alone, won't we? But people will talk about it later today. Without self-control. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding, I love this one, even though all this is going on, they'll still have their religious gatherings, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. And then it says, avoid such as these. Folks, self-control has a whole host of other sins that just run with it when we don't have it in our lives anymore. Well, let's just talk real briefly because it's getting kind of late. Let's talk real briefly about the return to self-control and kind of run through till we hit that one. There we go. What do we do to have a... And sorry about the gentleness and meekness. I need to look these over better. I need to have more self-control. Anyway. Guys, what do we do to return to self-control? Well, number one, repent of your lack of self-control. I mean, I realize that sounds redundant, but honestly... Do you realize you have a lack of self-control? Because if you don't, you're not even aware of the problem. And when I say self-control, I'm not talking about you controlling yourself so you'll live how you want to. I mean you controlling yourself so that the Word of God may be brought to pass in your life. Living in self-control so that God may be glorified with all of your actions and your attitudes. We need to repent of our lack of self-control. I don't know any other way around it, saints. I'd love to be able to just kind of bypass that one, but it doesn't exist. We've got to realize. Second, this, return to God and return to God the Holy Spirit. Now, Isaiah 55 says this. I love it. It says, thus says the Lord, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man turn from his way and the unrighteous man from his thoughts and let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him. Isn't that beautiful? And to our God, now listen, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that neat to know that no matter how far you've gone in this self-control thing and it's kind of gotten loose in your life, that if you'll return to the Lord and turn away from these things, that God will abundantly pardon, he will receive you to himself with grace and with mercy. Regain the ability to say no to sin. That's where you return to the Lord. David spoke of this in Psalm 51. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. That term, willing spirit, means this, an honorable spirit, one that will choose the noble, honorable thing to do in God's sight. Saints, when we return to the Lord, when we repent and then we return to the Lord, God gives us the ability to regain the ability to say no to sin. Ask the Lord to fill you anew with the Holy Spirit. That's the third one. Oh, restore relationship. In other words, when you return to God, the Holy Spirit, you're saying, Holy Spirit, I long for your work in my life. I'm sorry that I've grieved you. I'm sorry that I've quenched you. I'm sorry that I've put out your fire by ignoring what you have to say and going on willfully in whatever I wanted instead of what you wanted, which was for me to self-control, to have self-control with God's Word guiding me. And when we have this relationship restored with God, the Holy Spirit, realize this, and I've said it a number of times, but if you don't go away with anything, I hope you go away with this. Remember, this does not mean you're being filled up with something, but rather someone. Cultivate a fresh relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Learn to respond to Him, to be filled with His teaching, His power to turn from sin and choose God's way, His leading, His guiding. He is the key to you becoming self-controlled again. Turn to Him at the slightest provocation to sin and cry out for His work in your heart. But realize this, in that you will have to choose. It is imperative. God provides the power. He provides the teaching. He provides the warning. He provides the leadership. But you will have to choose. God will not choose for you. Realize this, in Christ and in a renewed relationship with God the Holy Spirit, you will be able to choose. Now, just one brief thing, and I'll close. If you have a stronghold of sin, 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of a stronghold of sin. And that means you have got such a repeated habit in something that it has just built a stronghold around you. Realize this, Christ can demolish those strongholds. But sometimes you will actually need the help of a brother or sister in Christ. You will need them as a help for two reasons. One, for accountability, and two, for encouragement. And please, don't try to get one or the other without, you know, you need both. It's a both and, not an either or. There's a lot of people out there that want accountability. And so they'll find someone that will rake them over the coals. Now, I'll have to say, that's usually not this one that abounds much. But there are people out there that really want the accountability. Keep me accountable. The saints, we need to know this. Keep me accountable, also keep me encouraged. Because you need both. You may need accountability to see if you're doing that habit, you're doing that sin. But you also need somebody who is going to encourage you with the Word of God, encourage you to walk with God, encourage you that God will be able to give you the victory, and who will pray for you to be an encouragement to you in your battle. Because sometimes when you have a besetting sin, I'm talking like 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, this habit has been in your life. And you're just going to need some grace and you're going to need some help from some brothers and sisters. And the beautiful thing is this, you'll find it. There are brothers and sisters that will walk with you through that. By the way, you might want to find out if their besetting sin is gossip before you do that. You know, the three guys that were sitting at the fire, one guy said, you know, hey, I have this desire to smoke a cigar after dinner some nights. And he said, I just realize it's wrong, but, you know, it's my struggle. Second guy says, yeah, I have a desire to drink a glass of whiskey every night after dinner, and sometimes I get drunk. And the third guy's just sitting there, and they're like, what's yours? We all said we'd confess them. He said, man, I got the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get home and make some calls. So be careful who you bring into that, okay? Make sure they're trustworthy. Make sure that there's somebody who does not have the sin of gossip. Make sure that they realize, I'm coming to you so that you will help me and encourage me, not so that you will go to the church, and I love this, give the prayer request that brother so-and-so needs help. You know, far too often we just gossip when we call it prayer requests. And we need to be careful of that too, saints. Because in sometimes you really hurt a brother. If you want to share an open prayer request, I'll tell you what, call them first and ask them. Especially if it's about a sin in their life. Because we're really great at finding everybody else's sin and asking people to pray for it. You know what's amazing? We don't really have that same penchant to do that about our own sin, do we? And so we need to be careful. Well, saints, God wants to grant us self-control. And He wants to grant us in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will consider this. Repent, return, and rebuild that relationship with God the Holy Spirit so that He can guide you through this. And I encourage you with this one other thing. If you don't have the ability to have self-control, and your self-control looks more like rules, and it always has, please examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. That's just one thing I have to say. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your compassion. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you want to do this work in us, Father. That after all these beautiful things that you say you want to give us, Father, you end it with self-control so that we know, Father, that by your grace and mercy, we can exhibit kindness. We can exhibit gentleness. We can exhibit love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Lord, by your grace and your working in us, Lord, we can do all those things because the last one, Lord, kind of encompasses the whole thing, doesn't it, Father, with self-control. So that we can choose your will and your ways. God, give the saints encouragement today. Lord, when we start talking about this, I know that there are saints who almost just want to pull inside of a shell like a turtle and say, I don't want to hear it. I try and I fail. I try and I fail. Oh God, help them to try from the side of a relationship with the Holy Spirit this time, Lord, and not self-effort. And may their life be focused not on not doing something, but on knowing and walking with you, Father, and walking with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask this in precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to just present someone to you this morning.